look at that and just see the challenge. There's, you know, they have I'm going to go meddle a little bit, I guess. They have short-term mission projects, you know, that that senior adults can participate in. Just a thought. You know, we can get you some information if you're interested. But they have short-term mission projects going on all the time. So anyway, we're in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're going to finish this up today. So we got a lot of reading, but a few things I want to point out as we do this. If you remember, Jesus had at the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus had gotten into a boat and he had been teaching the people on the shore. Not sure if you really want to call them disciples. I don't know that anyone was really committed at that point except for a small handful. But he was teaching the congregation that had gathered there, the people. Got in the boat because there were too many of them and they were pressing in on him. So he got in the boat and he did some teaching. And after they finished that, then he said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. And you know, they hit the storm and he calmed the storm and they finally got to the other side, to the area of the Gadarenes. And there they met the demon-possessed man. They spoke to him and they cast out the demons. And then the townspeople came and in their fear, in their not knowing what to do with Jesus, they sent him away. And Jesus left, and he left Bob there. Okay, if you remember last week, we called him Bob. Okay, thanks for reminding me, Linda. But Bob left Bob there, and Bob began telling the people about the work that Jesus had done in his life and the difference that Jesus had made, that Jesus had changed who he was. Jesus came into his life and made an impact, a difference. And just as Jesus comes into our lives and changes things, and it may not be, I mean, some of you, you've never been out running around in the cemeteries at night and screaming and breaking chains and stuff, but God still, well, some of you may have, I don't know. I'm not going to mention any names, but some of you. But the point is that Jesus came and changed his life, and he comes into our lives and he changes us in ways that are significant to us, okay? So Jesus is about doing that in people's lives, and Jesus is about coming in. Well, Jesus didn't stay there because the townsfolk wanted him to leave, so he left. And when they came back, it says that Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. And I find it interesting here that, you know, they have that heading in here because Jesus comes back across. He crosses again. Now, a couple weeks ago, I showed you the map of where Jesus had gone. He'd gone from Capernaum or so, some on the north, kind of the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And he had gone across the Sea of Galilee to the west side or to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Now he got back in the boat. And it doesn't tell us where he went, but because of the things it says about the synagogue and some other stuff, we think he probably went back to Capernaum, which was, again, the northwest area of the Sea of Galilee. So he went back across there. And then we're going to begin reading in verse 21. And it says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, just stop there for a second. Think about what has just happened. Jesus came in. He's walking through town. And Jairus comes and bows down at his feet. Well, who was this guy Jairus? Well, we know he was a synagogue leader. Okay, well, that was a position of rank in the community. He had clout, okay, if you want to put it that way. He had the respect of the people. People knew who he was. He was well known in the town, obviously because he was a synagogue leader, and the synagogue was the central hub of that community. And this man had been elevated, had been lifted up to a position of power and authority. Now, Jairus comes And what does he do? This man of power, this man of authority, this man of respect and standing in his community, he bows down to Jesus. Huh? You know, that says something. It's a statement in what he did. And again, I remind you, every time I think of these actions of these people bowing down, we don't do it in our society. America, you know, every man's equal. Nobody bows to anybody, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, we don't have to do that. We have this pride, could call a stiff neck if you want. I'm not, okay. But we have a pride, okay, and we don't see these tears. But in that society, it was significant. And it's important to understand that in that time, people showed their allegiance to these higher people, to the rulers, to the others, as they bowed down. And I always think of the imagery that here is a king, and he comes in, and they're fighting a battle, and they have won. They've conquered the enemy, and the enemy comes and bows down or is forced down before him. And as they're there laying down or bowing down to that person, what's the thing you have to understand? Is they are vulnerable. The king is there with the sword in his hand, and he can easily take off the head of his enemy at that point if he wants to. What it says is, I'm making myself vulnerable to you. I'm yielding to your authority. I'm yielding to your presence. I recognize that you're superior to me. And I bow down in humbleness and humility and surrender. And that's the key that needs to be understood here. This man who knew, had this respect and had this position, was willing to do this. Now, he was coming and asking a favor, but he still began this by that submission to the one that was greater. He recognized Jesus was greater. And in verse 23, then he says, and he pleaded earnestly with him. After he bowed down, he pleaded earnestly. He says, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Find it interesting. He wanted Jesus to come. His presence was required. He wanted Jesus to be there to lay his hand. He wanted Jesus' touch upon his daughter. Now, we know his daughter was about 12 years old because we're told that a little bit later. So just keep that in mind. And it goes on as Jesus left in verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now, Jesus is traveling through this. He's got Jairus, who is a significant leader in the community. He's leading the way. Jesus is following behind, and the crowds are pressing in around him. There's a whole big group of people surrounding, and they're packed in, and they're all trying to get to Jesus, okay? And it says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Now, I just want you to think about your own circumstances in your life. Now, you may not be having the same kind of issue, you know, but the reality is that we all have afflictions in our life. It may be financial. We may be struggling in a financial way. We may be struggling in our occupation. How can I get ahead? How can I promote? How can I serve my boss better? You know, we may be asking questions about what and struggling with issues that are going on in our lives. And we have these struggles. We have these encounters, these positions. And it may not be a bleeding issue. It may be some other disease, some other health issue, something that's impacting you. This year has been extremely tough for my wife and I. We've gotten word about her sister and having, some issues of her own. We've had, my two sisters have passed away this past year. And it could be something related to your family situation just like that, that you're struggling with. And there could be this tension in your own life, a struggle that you're facing, and you're looking for a solution. And this woman had a problem. She had sought the help of the people in the world. And isn't that just like us? We always go to the experts. Well, let's go to this seminar and we'll find out how to make $1 million in 5 minutes on the stock market, right? We'll find out some solution. We'll go over here and this will get better. We'll go over here. We'll talk to this person and they have the answers. And we look everywhere. This woman chose to look to Jesus. Chose to look to Jesus. And it says that when she heard he was there, she wanted to get up and to touch his cloak. Because she thought, in verse 28, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. I don't understand. You know, every time I come to passages like the stories, and you know, one of the things we do, we tend to come to the Bible and we read the stories and come, oh, okay, that's a cute story, and we go on about our ways. But you see, there's significance in this. First of all, we have to realize the submission of Jairus, okay? He came and he bowed himself. He submitted himself to Christ. Are we learning the life lesson that we need to be in submission to Christ? Here was this woman. She came and she said, if I reach out and I can touch him. I have no clue why she thought she needed to touch him. Do you understand? I mean, it says that she thought she'd be made whole. But why did she need to touch him to do that? Jairus was there, or touch his clothes, just his clothes. I don't understand it. Jairus is there, and he wanted Jesus' presence to come, and he wanted Jesus' hand upon his daughter. And I don't know, I sit back and I wonder, what is significant here? And I realize a lot of times touch is important because touch communicates a lot. But she wasn't even concerned about Jesus touching her. She could just touch the hem of his garment. She could just touch his clothes. And I don't understand necessarily why she felt compelled and felt that that was the answer. But that's what she believed, and she thought it in her head. And it goes on, and she says, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately after touching, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Do you look at that term? I don't know how your translation has that translated. I like the way it reads in the NIV. She was freed from her suffering. Freed from her suffering. I think I have images of that, of Christ coming and setting the captives free. I have images of Christ taking us away from the enslavement that we have to sin and to Satan, and Christ setting us free. And in this case, he set her free from the disease that had been plaguing her. He freed her from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? And the disciples looked at him.
Who didn't?
What? Yeah. They're going to themselves, what? What do you mean, who touched you? They say, you see the people crowding against you? His disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Everybody here has been touching you. Everybody's been pressing here. So I got a question for you, because I don't have an answer. I'm going to let you ask it. So why was she the only one that was healed? Why was she the only one that Jesus stopped? Well, yeah, but you see, I'm not satisfied with that answer. I know it was her faith that brought the healing. Jesus says that, but I'm not satisfied. Why would those people even be there reaching out to touch Jesus if they didn't have faith?
Because he had such conviction.
Yeah. Well, you see, now you're getting in the area of speculation. And I don't know the answer. You see, that's the problem. I don't know what distinguished what God did in her life from what he chose to do in the other people's lives. He didn't bring healing to those. And I'm sure they were reaching out to touch him. Why? I'm sure there were issues in their lives. I'm sure, just like there are issues in your lives, that there are people there seeking an answer, seeking something. But yet it was this one person. Well, again, you're speculating. What's the difference between her heart and everyone else's heart? You know, see, you have questions that I can't answer. And I don't know the answers. And we could sit here all day and come up and, well, it was this, and it was that, it was this. Well, what does the scripture say? It's silent. It doesn't tell us why Jesus, the healing power, went to that one person as opposed to everyone else. But what I will tell you this, there may have been others that were healed that day that just, it wasn't brought out. But what I'm going to tell you is, what I want you to understand is, Christ deals with us individually. Think about it for a minute, and I'll point this out a little bit more. But he deals with us as individuals. And what is right for you may not be right for the person next to you. What is right in the sense of what he's going to do in your life, whether he brings healing or allows you to suffer with your disease. I believe in healing. I believe I've seen healing take place in people's lives. So why isn't my wife healed? You see, that's why I ask these questions. There's not a better heart. There's not more faith in this room than right here. But God has said, that's not the journey I have for you. And he's spoken to her, and he's given her peace with that. The journey that God has for each of us is going to be different. And it's not going to be the same for every one of us. And we need to come before God and bow down. Submit ourselves and yield our desires. And say, you're well, God. Your will. In verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around after they told him, what do you mean, who touched you? And Jesus kept looking around, he says, to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she was aware of the healing, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Now, why was she trembling with fear? For 12 years she had been bleeding. And in the Jewish lifestyle, that meant she was unclean. That meant that she was contaminated and she was considered unclean. And she could not be touched without making the other person unclean. She couldn't touch Jesus without making Jesus unclean. She couldn't make others, or she couldn't be involved in the lives of others without the fear of contamination, as you might say. Okay? Jesus came into this woman's life, and she boldly reached out in trembling fear, knowing that what she was doing when she reached out and touched him was against all the customs, against everything that she had been taught and that she'd been living with for 12 years. But in her desperation, she reached out to touch Jesus, to say, I need you. I need you. And listen to what he said. He said to her, daughter, God calls us. Every one of us in here is unclean. We have been contaminated with this world. The sin has plagued us. We are considered unclean. And yet when we reach out to Jesus, he doesn't say, get away from me. Don't make me unclean. He doesn't say, you're impure. How can you reach out to me? He says, son. He says, daughter. Says, my child, you get the picture of who Jesus is? That's what this story is about. It's not about somebody being healed. He's saying, look at who I am. And I've wondered for so many years in my Christian life, why
Did God set those standards up? And I know there are health issues and all this other stuff, but why are there clean and unclean animals? Why? And then Jesus takes them away in Acts chapter 11 with Peter. He says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And here he says, you're not unclean. Jesus is trying to point out, we needed to understand the separation that occurred with sin in our lives. We were separated from God. And just like this woman had been isolated, we have been isolated from God and apart from Him because of our uncleanliness, because of our sin, because of the contamination in our lives. And yet Jesus comes out and He says, I am not going to send you away. I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to make you whole. And just like Jesus, when the paralytic was lowered down that we read about earlier, when the paralytic was lowered down and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, before he healed him, he said, your sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus healed what needed to be healed in that man's life. He may not provide the physical healing, but he heals what needs to be healed in our lives. What a Savior. What a masterful God. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. And yes, faith takes a part, but it's not the faith that healed her. Do you understand that? Faith was the conduit. Where did the power for that healing come from? Came from Jesus. It's just kind of like having a generator. You ever gone to your computer, tried to turn it on, and it won't work? Okay, it won't work. And you call up the tech support, and they said, did you check the plug? Oh, it's not plugged in. They used to call that the IDIOT errors. Okay. Anyway, that was supposed to be a joke, but anyway. So the point is if we're not plugged into the power, nothing happens. Faith was in Jesus. Jesus had the power to bring the healing, and the faith was in Him. It matters what you believe, folks. Not all roads get you to heaven. Not all roads will take you to the same place. There's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Our focus and our faith need to be in Him. And He will bring the healing in our lives, spiritually, physically, and any other ways that we need. But Jesus is the one who has the power. He is the generator that you used to light up the light bulbs in your life. It's Jesus that has the power, and we need to yield to Him. And then verse 35, and it says, while Jesus was still speaking, guys, I'm 10 minutes over time. I'll come back. I'm finishing. You're getting part two next week. Okay? All right. Same bat channel, same bat time. Okay? All right. I'm glad I can say that to this group, and you guys know what I'm talking about. Okay? I say that to some of the younger groups, and they kind of, what? Yeah. Folks, we'll come back, and we're going to finish that. But what I want you to see is, first of all, Jairus' submission, that we all need that submission to Jesus Christ. I want you to see that Jesus is the source of healing in our lives, and that Jesus is willing to reach out and embrace every one of us. Let's pray. Father, today, we just come and submit ourselves to You. We yield ourselves and our lives in the same way that Jairus did. We pray, God, that we might yield all components, recognize who You are, and come in submission to You. And I pray, Father, that we might experience the presence of Your Holy Spirit around us. I pray, God, that we might experience the embrace of Jesus Christ as He calls us child, as He calls us son, as He calls us daughter. And that we might know His very presence in our lives.